you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 39. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 29. A powerful word. We're getting close to the end of our series. Hard to believe. It seems like we just began it yesterday as we talk about the U-turn, the 180-degree turn that God desires for us to have, that every person that encountered Christ had a 180-degree turn, a moment like what Colby shared with us this morning, and their lives were forever changed. Not perfect, not sinless, but changed, transformed, turned around. When we meet Jesus Christ, we can never be the same again. If we truly met Jesus, our lives will not and cannot be the same. We've talked about so far in this journey how Jesus dealt with disease, how Jesus touched the untouchable, how he dealt with death and the unbelievable as Jesus raised people from the dead. We talk about the despised and how Jesus meets with the unlikable and notices the unnoticed. And today, this journey that Christ has been on through the Gospels begins to draw to a conclusion, his time here on earth. The 3.5 years of his ministry are almost up, and he's headed towards the cross. As we celebrate this week, the week of Passion, the week of the remembering of Jesus' death, we rush to Easter, and oh my, Easter is beautiful and wonderful. But we wouldn't have Easter if we didn't have Friday and the cross. And so we must be reminded of what happened on that important day. We see ourselves, really, if we're honest, being able to identify ourselves with these thieves on the cross. We talk about them as being desperate and unworthy. Many times people ask this question of me, and maybe you've asked them of you, how good is good enough? How good do I have to be to get into heaven? And people often say, we talk about you going to heaven, and they'll begin to list the things that they've done, the nice things they've done for people, how they've been kind and nice to others, and they've tried to keep the Ten Commandments, or they've gone to go to church or whatever, and they never understand really the truth of the gospel is this: good is never good enough, because we can never define how good is good enough. Because my definition of good and yours might be different. The only definition of good is God. There's no other word to define the word good other than use the word God with it. For God says, I am good. And because he is good, the great news is this, is there is a standard of perfection which we cannot meet. And these two thieves on the cross, one of which understands, one does not. And really, quite frankly, to ask how good is good enough is really the wrong question. Really, the question is how good is God, and is God's goodness and grace enough? And the answer is the resounding yes. Yes. Is God's grace enough and mercy to cover your sins and mine? Is it enough? Good. I need Mount Vernon back. Good night. Now listen, last Sunday night was amazing. Were you not agree? Okay, let's pretend that Mount Vernon's in here with us, okay? Can we do that? I promise you, I will preach better, shorter. That was a joke, right? It's okay, we can loosen up. You can help me a little bit. You can participate. It's okay. Thank goodness that God allows us, thank you, Marty, thank you, that God says he is good enough to cover all of our sins. And though we might think that we're worthy, I have great news for us. All of us are unworthy. All of us should be as desperate as this thief was on the cross that day. Some of you might say, though, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy of God's love. I meet people all the time that say, well, there's no way the Lord would accept me. I'm not worthy of God's love. I got an incredible word for you and me today, and that is this, that Christ Jesus will meet you where you are. Jesus had come, he said, to seek and to save those who are lost, and even in his dying moments, Jesus offers salvation to these thieves on the cross. Here's a great word. Here it is. It's never too late with Jesus. Never. It's not how you start. Thank goodness for these thieves. Listen to me carefully. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Starting is important. We've got to start somewhere. You must start with a relationship with Christ somewhere. But it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. And we'll see that this morning with the thief on the cross. And let me just say this as well. Some of you in the room may have started out well, but you have fallen in the race. You have missed the mark. You have drifted. You have faded. You have allowed the gospel to become something that it's not. Your relationship with Christ is not what it once was. You profess faith in Christ, maybe as a child or as a teenager, but yet you've never really allowed the faith of Christ to envelop your life, to change your life, to transform your life. It's only words. It's only things you hear. It's only things you think I ought to do, but you never have allowed the gospel to really change you. And I want to encourage you. It's not how you start, but it's how you finish. It's a great word here for all of us this morning, and I pray we will come with an open heart and ask God to speak deeply into our lives this morning. I want to invite you to stand to reading these precious words of Scripture. Would you do that with me this morning? Chapter 23, beginning in verse number 39. We pick up the story where Jesus has been on the cross for quite some time. Several hours at least. The darkness is about to come on the scene of where Jesus is being crucified. Verse number 39. And one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him. Now, let me stop there for just a moment. There were two thieves crucified. Luke's and Matthew's account and Mark's account tell us that there were two thieves, and both of them were hurling abuses at Jesus. But one of them now says at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Seems like a fair statement. But the other thief answered and rebuking him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And listen to these words. And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." Folks, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. How will you and I finish? Father, I pray that you would speak to us, we would hear it, we would respond to it, it would challenge us, it would change us. Father, I pray for any person that is yet to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, they would see this story, true story of you on the cross, and they would hear your words pleading with them, calling them to a relationship with Jesus. And maybe for some, they've drifted away, and they would be reminded, it's not how I start, it's how I finish. And you would call them home to you today to follow you once again in the way you called us to do. Father, would you hide me behind the cross? Father, I know that I am a sinner that you call a saint, and I'm not worthy to communicate these words. I know that, and you do too. But I pray you would use me in spite of me, and I would be the conduit to which you could flow to change lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you take your outline out there, I want to talk about these two thieves this morning. I want to talk about the things the thieves had in common and how the thieves were different. I want to talk about these things this morning. First of all, the two thieves shared several things in common. First of all, they were both criminals. That's not rocket science. The Romans had perfected gruesome ways of torturing people, of killing people, of capital punishment. To deter those, and the history tells us that there were times they had mass crucifixions where there would literally be hundreds of people that would be crucified, and some of these would take days, even weeks, to die. As a deterrent, so you'd walk by and see the crime that these folks had done and what they had done and why they were there and the price you would pay if you chose to break the law. It was a huge deterrent. They were both criminals. They deserved evidently to die for their crimes. The Bible, Matthew, tells us they were both robbers. They were thieves. They were simply getting what the law had required, that they would be put to death for what they had done. They were both criminals. Secondly, we notice this. They were both crucified. They were both crucified. We believe the crucifixion. There were some that were hung by ropes, but most times people were crucified with those nails between their wrists. Not in their hands, so their flesh would have literally ripped apart, but they were crucified. We talked about last Sunday night, in between the two wrist bones, where all of the nerves come together in your body, between your hand, all the way to your brain, and it's one of the most excruciatingly painful places that possibly could be imagined, caused the most pain, and they're the same in one's feet. They were nailed, the Bible tells us, one on either side of Jesus. Notice the third thing about them, they were criminals, they were crucified. Thirdly, they were critical. They were critical. They both, the Bible tells us, hurled insults. They blasphemed, the Bible says, they rebuked Jesus. Now, they were hearing others do the same thing. The Pharisees and Sadducees were gathered there, and they were hurling abuses at Jesus, saying, if you're the Christ, if you are who you say you are, come off the cross and we'll believe you. You said you could tear down the temple and raise it in 3 days? Well, then why can't you get yourself off the cross? We hear the voice of Satan through these people. They were highly critical of Jesus. They mocked him. They made fun of him. Which leads us to an interesting question. Why was he crucified between two thieves? By the way, Isaiah 53 verse 12 tells us that Jesus was to be crucified between two thieves. It was prophesied hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. He would hang between two thieves. Fourth thing we notice is they had a choice. They had a choice. They were all criminals. Both of them were crucified. They were critical. But the fourth thing we know is they had a choice. Folks, here's the great news about God's mercy and grace. God will never force His love on you and me. Never. God gives us a choice. The same He did for the two thieves. He gave them a choice. It's the greatest privilege that we as humans have is to choose or reject Jesus, to choose life or to choose death. Which leads to another question I have to think through. Why two thieves? Why not just four or six or one? Why not just one? Because I think it's a beautiful picture to illustrate to you and to me that we have a choice. We can choose life or we can choose death. The amazing thing of the cross is God's amazing and undeniable love that He allows us the incredible choice to choose death or life. Most of you have already made that choice. You've already made that choice. And let me be crystal clear so no one can say, no one ever told me, you have a choice today. If you've never made that choice to choose Jesus, you have that choice. You also have the choice to walk out this door and reject Him. That's how much God loves you, to say, I love you, I will die for you, even if you choose to reject me. Folks, that is love. Jesus said it in his gospel, 15:13, says, greater love has no man than this, and will lay down his life for his friend. I would add this, Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. You have a choice this morning. Two thieves. Reminds me of a story that is told about three brothers. One was named Edwin Thomas. He was a master of the stage in the late or middle 1800s. He was an actor in New York, performed a Hamlet. Was an incredible actor. He had two brothers, one by the name of John and the other by the name of Junius. Both also were actors and both also rose to stature. In fact, in 1863, the three brothers united their talents in New York to perform Julius Caesar. One of the brothers, John, took the role of Brutus, if you remember the story of Julius Caesar, the one who actually kills Caesar. Eerily enough, this brother, John, took the role of an assassin in Ford Theater in the year 1865 as he fired a bullet into the head of Abraham Lincoln. Two brothers, Edwin Thomas Booth and John Wilkes Booth. Edwin, his brother, was never the same after that night. His shame from his brother's crime drove him to early retirement. He might never return to the stage except a twist of fate at a New Jersey train station. Edwin was waiting a coach when a well-dressed man, pressed by the crowd, lost his footing, fell off the platform and onto the tracks in front of a moving train. Without any hesitation, Edwin locked a leg around a railing, grabbed the man, and pulled him immediately to safety. After the sighs of relief were over, the young man looks at Edwin and realizes who he was. But Edwin didn't know the young man he had rescued. That knowledge only came weeks later when he had carried into his pocket a letter he received. Until the day he died, he carried this letter with him. A letter from General Adams, chief secretary to the general, Ulysses S. Grant. A letter thanking Edwin Booth for saving the life of the child of an American hero. The son of Abraham Lincoln. How interesting, one brother kills the president. The other saves the president's son. Reminding us we all have a choice. Let's look for a moment at the thief, number one. Let's look for a moment at the first thief. First of all, notice this. Here's some things he did that some of us do as well. First of all, he rationalized his decision to reject Jesus. He says to himself, I don't deserve to be here. I'm not that bad a person. What about all the other people that should be here? Right? You get under one of your children, and what do they always say? Well, what about my brother, my sister, right? We try to deflect it, get the attention off of us onto somebody else. People all the time rationalize their decision to reject Christ. I'm not that bad a person, preacher. You know, I'm not a horrible person. I never murdered anybody, never killed anybody, never cheated on my wife, never stole from my taxes. Well, not really, not a lot. You know, I've been nice worker, employee, employer. We rationalize. Secondly, notice this, the thief refused to admit his need for a Savior. Refused to admit his need for a Savior. His pride had swallowed him up so much. His anger, his hatred, his rationalization, his pride, so much so that he could not even see that he was hanging next to the Son of God. That his pride could have been crushed, but instead he chose to hang on to his pride in the bitter end. The third thing we see is that he ridiculed Christ. Once he refused to realize his need and rationalize it away in his pride, he begins to ridicule Christ. Instead, when he's forced to look at the emptiness inside of himself, listen, this will help you. Sometimes you talk to lost folks. Listen, sometimes they will reject you. They will ridicule you. They will ridicule Jesus. Here's why. This is a great insight. Here's why. Because they don't want to deal with the truth of who they really are. They don't want to deal with the truth of the fact that they must deal with the question of how will I spend my eternity. It's easier to deal with how I have the hole in my heart, the emptiness. It's easier to lash out at somebody, to ridicule something, to push somebody away. It's why people don't want to come to church, even sometimes believers, because we're convicted over our sin. We'd rather stay away. We don't want to be confronted with Christ and the truth, and what he says about us and how we're living our lives. Notice the fourth thing about the thief. He rejected the offer. He rejected the offer. Here was his 180 moment. He meets Jesus. He watches Jesus. He listens to Jesus. He sees Jesus. And he chooses to reject the offer. His heart was so hardened. He made the decision. Nobody else made it for him. Nobody forced it in him. He could only blame himself. Notice, too, that Christ did not beg him to take the offer. But he offers the same thing to thief number one as he offers to thing number two. How much closer to Christ could we come than that? And yet, dear friends, how close do so many come to Jesus and yet miss the mark? And Jesus said in his word, so many on that day will call me Lord, Lord, and they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they never realize the distance of 18 inches from their head to their heart to acknowledge the fact of who God is and surrender my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. I urge you this morning, if you've never made that choice. In America, it's so hard so many times it seems to follow Christ because of the world which we live in, which is seemingly Christianized, though we find every day that's not the case. Notice the result. He died without Christ. Because of his choice, his rejection of Christ and the truth, listen to me, this man chose hell. God did not send him there. He went by his own free choice. People often say, well, God just sends people to hell. That's not a God of love. God sends no one to hell. Listen to me carefully. God has placed a cross over the door of heaven with a huge do not enter sign. You don't have to go here. You can follow me as Savior and as Lord. I will save your life. That's the kind of love God has. We must confront people with the truth of the gospel, dear friend. I urge you this week, listen to me, I urge you with all that's in me, not so we can have 500, that's not the point. I urge you this week, there's somebody in your life, in your job, in your workplace, in your school, in your community, in your family, that needs to be here next Sunday, and they'll come because it's Easter Sunday. You pray, and you pray for God to give you the courage and conviction. If you don't know somebody, call the church office this week. We've got a list of names of people who are not a member of our church, who are not connected. They visit our church. We'll give you some names, and you can call them. Well, I don't know them. Well, so what? I don't know them either. We can invite them to come. Don't let there be an excuse of not bringing somebody with you so they can hear the truth of the gospel. Secondly, notice this. Thief number one we see. He rationalized, refused to admit his need for a Savior, ridiculed Christ, he rejected the offer, and as a result, he died without Christ. But let's look at thief number two. Thief number two, we notice, first of all, was angry. He was angry just like thief number one, blaming somebody else for his predicament. He was blaming somebody else and finding somewhere else to focus his anger, his hurt, his frustration. And the person at that moment was Jesus Christ. Here's the great news about that, though. Jesus Christ is big enough to handle your anger and mine. He can handle it. And he did. For we find about this thief, the second thing we find, his attitude began to change. Something begins to change. It's not noted in Scripture here, but I just have to believe, and I think it's not a far stretch. What changed thief number two? What was different with thief number one than thief number two? Somehow, this thief began to watch Jesus die. Folks, for most of us, how people are going to get to know Jesus is watching how we live. But this thief evidently had not encountered Christ, or if he had, he never paid him any attention. But now he's hanging on the cross. He has no choice but to be next to Jesus. And his heart of stone begins to melt as he begins to see Jesus for who he really is. He hears him say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He hears him talk to his mother. He hears him talk to his disciples. He hears him talk to his heavenly Father. And this guy finally gets it. He comes to the place where he is amazed. He is in awe. He tells the other thief, "Don't you fear God? You and I are going to die. Surely you at least fear God in death." The thief recognized, understood, and was amazed that he was sitting or standing or crucified next to the Savior, the Son of God. Notice the fourth thing. He was aware of his position and what he was now facing. He understood. He began to finally realize, and they didn't have a great theological discussion, but we come to understand this truth, that it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. Do you know that, dear friend? When we break the heart of God, it was that sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Not somebody else's sin, but yours. And for me, mine. And that sin was going to cause this man to die and be separated from eternity from Christ. And so he came to a place where he was ashamed of his sin. I would even add, do this. He asks, well, he's ashamed of his sin. This is big. He understood that Jesus was innocent, did not deserve to die. He understood he deserved to die. Nobody wants to be ashamed of any kind of sin today, it seems. We flaunt them everywhere. Yeah, this man became ashamed of his sin. Listen, we can be ashamed of our sin, but we've got to do two other things that are very important. Notice this, and what he does, the thief asks the right question. He says to Jesus, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Well, that's a great word. Let me just stop here just a moment. What do you want people to remember you for? Now, what is the truth? And this is a painful moment. But listen, we all go to funerals. And if we're not directly impacted, we go to that funeral. We think about that person. And we'll leave that funeral and go back to our job and back to our workplace and to Walmart to shop. And the truth is this, that life goes on. And eventually those people, for the most part, are forgotten. But what we have to ask ourselves is, what will we be remembered for? Jesus Christ, when we ask him, will never forget, and he will remember us if we will but ask. You see, he does this. He asks for forgiveness and accepts Christ's offer for eternal life. Now, he doesn't ask in those many words, but he gets the point. He understands. And as a result, the last two, he was awarded the gift of eternity. Jesus turns to him and says, "Today," could I add a word here? I think he looked at him, dear son, dear wayward son, today, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise for eternity. I think he had to be astounded. We don't see his response, but I think he had to be astounded at the offer. I have nothing to offer him. How could I get this kind of gift? The disciples, they have something to offer. The religious people, they have something to offer. Me, I'm a thief. I'm dying. It reminds us that it's not what we do for Jesus that gets us into heaven. It's what God's love did for us. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend upon what you do for Jesus to get you and I into heaven? Thank goodness. Two things about this story and we're through. I've met people who will say this, well, you know what, preacher, one day I'm going to get that right. One day, preacher, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to get my life right with God. One day I'm going to get rid of all the sin in my life. One day. One day when I get older, when I get kids, when I get married, when I retire, when I whatever, we always have the win. I'll make that change right before I die. And I've been at places where I've seen deathbed conversions, but I'm going to tell you what, in my 20-plus years of ministry, I've seen very few deathbed conversions. People having the opportunity to repent. I can take you to car wrecks and murder sites and heart attacks. People who thought they had plenty of time, but their time ended. Though what a great story. It tells us it's not too late. It's not how we start, it's how we finish. But we must jump at today while it's still called today. Jesus said today is the day of salvation. I think of a friend of mine in Alabama. He's a paramedic, firefighter. Saw some of those gruesome scenes that I've ever witnessed in my life. He was a volunteer firefighter. He was a chaplain for the police department. I've been at some awful, awful places in my life. I've been on the side of the road with a grieving grandmother and had to tell her that her child that was in that car just 500 yards from her was dead. I've been in those moments. It's a horrifying moment. This young man was with me in many of those moments. And I began to share Christ with him over several years, begged him to come to church, begged him to listen to understand about Jesus, and he always had an excuse. And I always wanted to tell him, you see death every day. You've got to know that you've got to deal with this issue in your life. So we see we're not promised tomorrow, so today's the day of salvation. Secondly, sometimes if we're not careful as Christians, we get really ticked off. We think to ourselves, well, that's not really fair. I mean, I lived for Jesus all my life, and this thief gets to die, I mean, 30 seconds later or an hour later, he's in heaven, and he lived this horrible, sinful life and got to enjoy all the world had to offer, and I didn't. And I sacrificed and served God. Well, I wouldn't say that. Whoa, Jesus addressed it in Matthew 20 because some folks got really ticked off. He tells the parable, the story of the guy who's paying the workers, and they go out at different parts during the day. One works all day, and when it comes to the end of the day, Jesus pays them all the same wage, or the master pays all the servants the same wage. And the ones who worked all day were ticked off at the ones who had only worked an hour. And the master says, that's up to me what I pay. Folks, it's up to the master. It's up to the master. Thank God he isn't fair. People say that to you. You ever say that to your parents? That's just not fair. Sometimes I want to say that to God. God, that's not fair. And I would say, thank God he's not fair, but that he's just and righteous. Because if he was fair, folks, we would get hell, for that's what we deserve. That's fair. Ouch, that hurts, doesn't it? But it's true. Thank God he is just. This thief that day arrived home. His life not in vain, for he finally arrived home. You know what we see about this in the story? We can identify with the story of this thief. Because you see, every one of us will have the same story. That we have all come by the way of the cross. That was his story, and that is your story and mine. Question is, will we hear it? Will we recognize it? Will we see it? And will we understand the truth? We've all come by the way of the cross. This man, he got it. It took time. And he didn't have a lot of time. And so thankfully, he was able to make that decision. I want to ask you this question this morning. What would be your testimony? What would be your testimony this morning? Would you be able to say clearly that I have come by the way of the cross? Do you understand that just like the thief, we too have to come the same way that he did? I want to sing a song for just a minute. Jake, you may have to stop and hit play and rewind it back to it. That CD sometimes a little ornery. I know it's giving you a fit. I want to share you this song, though, in just a moment when it gets ready. It's a powerful word that puts into words what this powerful message has reminded us of this thief on the cross. My question is, who do you identify yourself with? Are you thief number one or are you thief number two? We all want to say, well, I'm not thief number one. That's not me. I'm thief number two. And I pray that is the truth for you. But if you've never come to the place in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you've asked him to forgive you of all of your sins, admit that you are a sinner, that you can't save yourself. Does it mean you're a horrible, terrible person? Yeah, that's exactly what it means. It means it for all of us, because that's what our sins are. They are an affront to a holy, righteous God. We believe that he's the Son of God, not just with our head, because a lot of us know these stories, we know the truth, but we believe it, here's the key, with our hearts. And to see, we confess him as Savior, and then we confess him and commit our lives to him as Lord. What does that mean? That means that we pray a prayer to ask Christ into our hearts, but it does not stop there. It means that we have to commit to him for the rest of our life. Would you pray with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. Just be honest for just a moment, just in this quiet moment, and say, preacher, that's me. If I'm really honest in this moment, and I promise you nobody's looking around, there's never been a moment in my life where I've asked you to step out of heaven into my heart. And I would be thief number one. I wouldn't want to think that I'm like that, but that's really me. And I don't want you to pray for me, that I would have the courage to ask Christ into my heart and my life today. I just want to ask you to put your hand up and put it right back down. I just want to pray for you for just a moment before we have our time of invitation. Die on a cross for crimes he had done. He was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, when your kingdom comes, remember me. Paradise, that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before. And one said, friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done? With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply. There are no merits to my name, and no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It's the suffering I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross. Jake, have the morning water. I had nothing to claim. but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. Till his glorious light of love shone down on me, and his mercy washed all my sins away. And what he did for me that day was the price I know he paid. And by his grace, I too can say that I have come by the way of the cross. Yes, I have come by the way of the cross. It's nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son, and I have come by the way. And I see millions gathered round the throne from every kindred and tongue, and those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As they cast their crowns down at his feet, and this will be their story, and this will be our song. And we have come by the way of the cross. We have come by the way of the cross. Nothing I have done, it's the suffering of God's Son. We have come by the way, and come by the way. Lord, we're ready for a time of invitation. Lord, we've come by the way of the cross. Most of us in this room can have that testimony. But I pray for the person this morning that just heard what I asked and didn't have a chance to raise their hand. And Lord, they're ready. They want to have that same testimony. I've come by the way of the cross. They understand that it's not too late, that today is the day for salvation. So God, you would speak deeply into their lives and they would hear the call of God right now, that you would save them and redeem them. For those that may have wandered away from the gospel, from the truth of the gospel, Lord, they would come home today. That it's not how they start, it's how they finish. And Lord, I pray they would finish well. For some of you going to this church family, for others, they just need to come to this altar and say, oh God, would you give me the courage to invite a friend so that it would not be too late for them. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we do it right here and right now and not miss this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing this worship song together.